Our text today is found in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, we'll cover the entire chapter, verses 1 through 11. We have already seen the introductory vision in the book of Revelation. There's a written introduction by the Apostle John, and then there's an introductory vision, a vision of Jesus Christ. And in that vision, Christ dictates to John the seven letters to the seven churches. And having now addressed the church, dealt with their situation, encouraged as they need encouraging, and commanded repentance, rebuking them for what they needed chastisement for, we're now introduced to the second vision of the book of Revelation. This is really what's going to carry us through the bulk of the book of Revelation. Revelation 4, beginning in verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word, and we thank you for this opportunity to study your word and to present your word. Just ask that you would bless this message, and you would help us to see more of you from this vision of yourself that you gave to John. We might bow before you and your greatness on your throne. Which in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 4 begins with the words, after this. That is, this is the beginning of a new vision. After the first vision, now, here is a new vision. It's an introductory vision for this following section where we will see a series of judgments poured out on the earth. This is how it begins. This is actually central. This vision is very central in Revelation. If you know very much about the book of Revelation at all, you know a lot of things are going to happen that look pretty bad from an earthly perspective. There's a lot of speculation about that sort of thing, and there's a lot of things that maybe get a little bit towards the fantastic. But all of this hangs on this vision. Just as the letters to the churches hung on the vision of the risen Christ, who's delivering the letters to the churches, who describes himself matching the vision in each one. So this next section, in fact, the bulk of the book hangs on this vision This is really only the introduction in this vision, and we'll continue beyond chapter 4. Chapter 5, we see more of the vision. Chapter 6, the vision continues. Chapter 7, it goes on, and so on throughout the book. But it all begins here. Here we see God on His throne. Later, we're going to see fire falling from the sky. But that fire falls from the sky because God is on His throne. And that's what you want to see here. God sits on His throne. John says, after this, and we don't know how long after this, it could be a few seconds after the end of the last vision, could be a period of time, but after the end of that vision, then he looks, and behold, there's a door standing open in heaven. And then he hears the first voice, the voice that he already heard back in chapter 1, the voice like a trumpet. We understand that, of course, from chapter 1 to have been the voice of Christ. Again, Jesus Christ speaks to him, and he says, come up hither. Come up here. Ascend. Get up here. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Says, all right, come up here to heaven. There's a door open. Not all heaven open, but here's a door. And I'm going to show you not everything that's going to happen, but some things that are going to happen hereafter. I'm going to reveal this to you. You've got a window into heaven now, like none other. Some interpreters, mostly in the past, modern scholars have pretty much completely rejected this view, regardless of their theology. But some interpreters have seen a picture of the rapture in John being called up to heaven. That is a possibility, but to say that, you need to read that more from other passages of the Bible and say, well, if you could establish that there is a rapture at this point, then you could see this as a picture, or you can just see this as John being called into heaven. Most of the interpreters I read believe that the rapture occurs essentially at this point, but don't really see this as a picture of the rapture. So John is caught up into heaven. He says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Very interestingly, in the Greek, John never, not only does he never name God, he never even uses the pronoun. He doesn't say he sat on the throne. He just says a throne sitter. Can't really translate it that way, but it's a very reverent way of not naming the one who sits on the throne, but it's obvious. This is the Lord God. Not to be named specifically, but he uses the word throne constantly. The word throne is used 62 times in the New Testament. 47 of those times it's used in Revelation. 14 of those times in this chapter, chapter 4 alone. And that's an 11-verse chapter. He wants you to get this. God is on his throne. And you'll see that later throughout Revelation. God is portrayed as the one who is on the throne, the one who is in control and in charge. They could easily later have had, save us from the wrath of God, but the earth dwellers, when they see punishment, they say, save us from the wrath of the Lamb and he who sits on the throne. This is the portrayal of God in Revelation. He is the Almighty, the one in control, the one on the throne. Not Caesar, not the Antichrist, not anyone else. And then we have a description of the one who sits on the throne, of God the Father himself. And it's a description that defies description. He says he was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. Now, in John's day, they didn't have exact scientific definitions of what is an emerald and what is a jasper and what's a diamond. The terms mean things, but we can't exactly match them up to our knowledge of stones today. But these are definitely lists of precious jewels. We can't even for certain identify color, but It says he's like a jasper. It could be like a diamond or a ruby. We're talking about something along those lines. A glowing precious jewel. It's beyond description. And a sardine stone. Maybe a sapphire. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. I can't even picture that. A rainbow like an emerald? I mean, it could be basically just a green halo, but Old Testament significance suggests otherwise. The rainbow is very significant to God. Of course, we know it originally from Noah, when God sent the flood to destroy the world, and then afterwards, when Noah offered sacrifices to God, God made a covenant with Noah. He said, "The rainbow is the sign. I will never again destroy the earth by water." So also in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel, much like John, has a vision of heaven, has a vision of God on his war chariot throne, basically. And Ezekiel also sees a rainbow. Ezekiel 1:26. And in Ezekiel, this is very clear that it is a rainbow, not a halo or any other type of light. This is specifically a rainbow. He says, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above it. And I saw the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about it, from the appearance of his loins even upward. And from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. And it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face. And I heard the voice of one that spake." So I think this is a rainbow as we understand it. A multicolored rainbow, an arc of lights. But it's like an emerald. Again, the word emerald, not necessarily a technical word for emerald. It could be just a sort of clear stone that would serve as a prism. Or it may indeed mean emeralds, as we see it, a green precious jewel, but still a rainbow with that sort of a glow about the throne in the inside. And then round about the throne were 24 seats. Actually, same word, 24 thrones. "And upon the seats, the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold." Now, we don't know who the 24 elders are. Some people think that they're angels. I think they're people. I can't give you a more certain identification than that. Some people think maybe the 12 patriarchs, the 12 sons of Jacob, and the 12 apostles, representing the Old and New Testaments. Henry Morris suggests that maybe it's the 24 patriarchs, meaning Adam, Seth, and so on down the line through Phares, son of Judah, the 24 leaders, one for each generation, for the first 24 generations. There it is. These are presumably people representing the redeemed, clothed in white raiments, and on their heads crowns of gold. And this is the laurel wreath, but made out of gold. It's not the crown of authority, the crown of power. We see that also in Revelation, but suggests to me the crown of life, the crown of those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And it is from the throne," or the one that sat on the throne, "there's lightning and thunder and voices or sounds. And there are seven lamps, which are the seven spirits of God." As we said before, a sevenfold Holy Spirit representing completeness, full work of the Holy Spirit. We have a triune, a three-part God, and in some sense we have also a seven-part Holy Spirit in Revelation. Full meaning escapes me. I fully confess, I can't get my mind around that. But it is what we have. It's quite clear. And before their throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, a sea of glass. Now, we think of glass as clear. So why say a sea of glass like crystal? Well, in John's day, glass was usually not clear. It was often quite dark, quite opaque. But glass as clear as crystal would have been extremely valuable. And there was something like a sea of glass, clear, like crystal before the throne. And we could speculate about what that represents, but I'm just going to be honest, it escapes me. I don't really know. But it's this, again, it's this idea of great value. We seem to see everything that's the best, the most valuable on earth here. Only it's not actually the thing. It's something better. But it's the closest we can come to describing or to understanding it. And then there are four beasts, four living creatures. It's a word, it basically means an animal, a created being, not a man, but encompasses more than just what we would see in the normal animal kingdom, because this is exactly what we have. It's not four dogs, cats, birds. These are unusual creatures. Angelic beings, no doubt. Full of eyes before and behind. Eyes everywhere. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast was like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So the first beast is, in some respect, like a lion. Second is like a calf or a bullock. This is, you know, a young bull of sacrificial age. And then the third has a face like a man, like a human being. And the fourth, it's like a flying eagle. The traditional interpretation, like the church fathers, is, well, you know, these aren't real anythings. This is an allegory. And they represent the four gospels. Only problem is you can't find two church fathers that agree about which one represents which gospel. And they're all sure. One of my professors jokingly suggested that this is a Southern Gospel Quartet. But that, in all seriousness, these are four angelic beings who stand before the throne of God. In Ezekiel chapter 1, we see the cherubim, and the description is very similar of the cherubim who stand before the presence of God, but it's slightly different. The cherubim have four wings. These have six. The cherubim have four faces each, and it's these same four faces: lion, calf, man, and eagle. Here, though, one beast has each face. There's a slight difference. So, are these cherubim, but in a taking on a slightly different form, or maybe a slightly different class of cherubim? Could be. Or maybe there's something else going on here. It's hard to say. All we have is a window into heaven. But here we have, again, what's in closest proximity to God, this class of angels. And like the seraphim of Isaiah chapter 6, for Isaiah also has a vision of God and sees God on his throne. He sees around God's throne seraphim, another class of angels with six wings each. These and the seraphim of Isaiah 6 both cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy,
holy, holy, holy, holy, holy.
Three holies. I think it is appropriate to say one holy for the Father, one for the Son, and one for the Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. Emphasis. Three holies. Not just holy, but holy, holy, holy. Truly holy God. Matthew Henry once said, "No attribute of God is as terrifying to a guilty sinner as than his holiness." God is a pure, holy, and righteous God, and He is the Almighty, the one with all power and all authority, who sits on the throne. I know you've recently completed a study through the book of Leviticus, and you see, as you go through Leviticus, you see details of how to approach God. Here's this sacrificial system. Here's how you make up for your sin. And not to wipe them away, but to make an atonement to pacify the wrath of God. This is the way you come before God in these very special garments. The high priest comes into the Holy of Holies only once a year. And that's not the throne of God. That's just a holy place in His temple, which Solomon himself said can't contain God. Even the heaven of heavens can't contain God. This is just a house of His worship. And you can only approach the most holy place in that once a year. And only the high priest. And only by sacrifice, exactly the right way. That gives you just a glimpse of the holy purity of God. And we stand so unholy by comparison. Lord God, Almighty, which was and is to come. He is to come. That is, He's coming. And He always was, and He always is. The eternal, everlasting God. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So here are the four beasts, the four living creatures, and they are without rest, unceasingly, repeatedly crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And every time, as they do, the 24 elders, as I say, representing the redeemed humanity, fall down before the throne. There are 24 thrones surround the throne, but they come off of their thrones. Not ruling, not power, just to fall before His feet and to place their crowns at His feet. And to give Him glory and honor. The beasts, it says they give Him glory and honor and thanks. The elders, it says, they say, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." You are worthy. The English word worship is kind of a uniquely English word. Most other languages don't have exactly that word. It actually comes from the combination of two words, worth and ship. Worship. Worth-ship. It is to say, you are worthy. Worthy to receive everything, to fall down before Him. That's exactly what they say. "Thou art worthy, O Lord." You're worthy to receive everything. It's all yours. To receive glory, all the glory, all the honor, everything goes to you. And power, might, strength, it's worthy. You deserve it. Why? Because you created all things. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, "for" is a word that has two different meanings. It can mean "for the purpose of." Mean you created them in order for you to enjoy them. But that's not what it means. It actually means you created them because of Your pleasure. You created them because it pleased You. Because it was Your will. So that everything that exists, exists because it was Your will. Your will alone created. Because of that, you're worthy to get everything. All the glory, all the honor, all the power, because you're the one that did it. The creature must fall before the Creator. Shall the clay say to the potter, "You may be wrong"? Doesn't work that way. The one that creates is worthy.